Turn, if you would, to John chapter 6. We finally get out of John chapter 5. We were only there a month and a half at the end of the chapter. Move to John chapter 6 this morning. I hope you've gotten the notes, the outline there. You can take that with you. I had someone ask me several weeks ago, said, hey, can we get an outline or something? And it's not something I typically would do, but I realized I do give a lot of verses, and sometimes it's harder to keep up with those, and you'd like to go back and have those. So that's the reason I'm kind of taking, I take my notes, and I just boil it down and try to create an outline for you, and you'll have the scripture references there. You'll have some key points to it. But there's a lot of verses we're going to look at this morning. Don't feel like you got to go back and forth if you're in John chapter 6. We're also going to be looking at Matthew 14, Mark chapter 6, and Luke chapter 9, also Acts chapter 3. All of these passages tie into this with the message this morning. The title this morning, as you already have seen, if you have the outline, is Ministry Lessons Learned at a Picnic, and you'll understand that as we go. But listen, if you're a child of God, let me say this, if you're a child of God, you are a minister of God. But a lot of times people think, well, you know, that there's people who are called to be missionaries, there are. People called to pastor, there are. People called to be elders, there are. People called to be deacons, there are. But we are all ministers. None of us, as a believer, there's no sidelines. There's not a picture where all the believers sit around in the stadium and watch a few participate. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's a participatory sport. We participate. We all get involved. So if you're a child of God, you are a minister of God. 2 Timothy 1:9. It's God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. If He has saved you, He has called you. You're going to serve. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship. That workmanship, we are His masterpiece. It's an art reference, really. We're His masterpiece. And we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we, as His masterpiece, the salvation that He has worked in us, that is His masterpiece. And we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Again, ministry. So we are all, if you're a child of God, you're a minister of God. Now, ministry is the act of serving others and spreading the message of Jesus Christ through actions that demonstrate love, compassion, and service to those in need. That's what ministry is. It is an active thing. It is serving others. It is spreading the message of Jesus Christ through actions that demonstrate love, compassion, and service to those in need. Now, when we think about ministry, when we think about ministers and things like that, there's a word, you'll see that word there, it's diakonos. That's the Greek word, diakonos. I would guess if I surveyed the congregation, 95% of you would know what English word we get from that word, diakonos. Anybody have a guess? Deacon. So the word deacon is not a, it's not a translation of that word diakonos. It's not a translation. Deacon is a transliteration. It's just taking diakonos in the Greek and changing it over into English spelling, and we get deacon from that. And the idea of that is, the meaning of that word diakonos is to run on errands. Someone who's sent to run errands, an attendant. It's a waiter at table or in other menial duties. Technically, it's a deacon or deaconess, a deacon, minister, servant. The idea of a diakonos, a deacon, is a servant, someone who serves. And the truth of it is, we are all diakonoses, if that's a word. We are all deacons. We all are to serve. So we are all ministers in that sense. Now, in our passage this morning, we're going to find a beautiful example of ministry taking place. Now, Jesus and His disciples, they're on their way to a mountain retreat. And here's what's funny is they're on this way to this retreat. They're going to get away for the weekend, and a picnic breaks out. And we're going to look at this and see what we can learn from this story this morning in the area of ministry, okay? So ministry lessons learned at a picnic. Y'all know what the picnic is, right? The feeding of the 5,000. That's a big picnic. And so that's what we're going to see this morning. So I just want to walk through these passages with you. If you've ever read, you read the Gospels and you find sometimes you go, well, this sounds like it's different. this story says it different than this story, it says it different than that story. And the fact is, they don't say it different. If four of us were standing out in front of the church and a car ran through this stop sign here and there was a wreck at the corner, the police are going to want eyewitness testimony. And you're going to write down your eyewitness recording of that. And if we read all four of those testimonies, we're going to find that they're all going to be said a little different. We all saw the same thing. We all have a different perspective. We have different filters. We're going to say the same event, but we're going to say it in different ways. We're going to highlight it. One may highlight the red car that ran through the stop sign. The other may highlight the blue truck that was coming down the... You can see where that would come in. So we have, when you read through this story here, there's some little nuances in it, and we're going to walk through it, and I'm going to use the other Gospels to fill in kind of the timeline here as we see how this progressed. So John chapter 6, verse 1, beginning right there. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. So Mark chapter 6, verse 7 says... Now, this is going to give a little background before they got to where they are here, okay? So, and he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Then down in verse 12, so they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So what happened before this? Before we get to this point, before they've come off and gotten away, going over the Sea of Galilee, this is where the Lord sent the disciples out two by two. They go out and do ministry. And now in verse 12 and 13, they go out and they do ministry. They cast out demons, they anointed with oil, they healed the sick. And then down in verse 30 in Mark chapter 6, verse 30, it says, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So they come back and they give the Lord a report. And then we get to verse 31, and the Lord says, and he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. And there's a principle right there. In ministry, sometimes we need to rest. The church, praise the Lord, y'all sent me away for a few weeks. I don't know if y'all were trying to get rid of me or what, but you sent me away for a few weeks back in the end of May through the end of June, and it was a time to rest. And there's a principle there for all of us. You need to get away. You need to rest. You need to unplug. You need to recharge. And so the Lord's showing them this. Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They were busy. The disciples were busy in the work of the Lord. Sometimes we get this picture, and it's from movies or different things. We get this picture of they just kind of lounge around all the time. They just lollygag around. They laugh. They joke. They cut up. They're just having a great time. We go, boy, ministry looks great hanging out with the Lord. They worked. We see again and again and again the crowds that come, and they were ministering those people as well. They were coming to Jesus. He's healing them and all these things. But the disciples were busy. They were working so much so that they did not even have time to eat. They're going. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. We go back to John, verse 2. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. So you see, they've gone aside. They've gone up on the mountain. They're going to have this retreat. They're going to rest. They're going to just chill out. They're going to just hang out. They're going to have one of those times where they're just hanging out, chilling out, fellowshipping together, enjoying each other, and recharging. And there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Verse 5, then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, now here's where you may get into some discussion or conversation. When you look at the different Gospels, the timeline on this, was this earlier in the day when he talks to Philip? Is it later in the day when they're trying to send the crowd away? I believe it happened earlier in the day. I believe it is just what John says here. Jesus sees a great multitude coming toward him. He said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Why did he do that? He's got Philip thinking already. The Lord knows, he says, but this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. He's not surprised by things that happen. He's certainly not surprised by the things he's going to do. He knows what he's going to do. He's already got a plan. But he's working in these guys' lives. And so he says to Philip, he throws that out there. Hey, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? He's already planted in Philip's mind, we got to feed these folks. There's a crowd coming out here. Philip's thinking about it. Now you imagine Philip's going to run around and he's going to talk to the other guys and go, hey, man, what are we going to do about food? Man, the Lord's already said, you know, where can we buy food? We ain't got enough money to buy food. But Philip says in verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them may have a little. So Philip knew what kind of money they had or didn't have. He knew what they had wouldn't buy enough to feed the crowd that he saw coming. So that's where we're at. Now, Matthew 14:14 then says, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was, look, moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. So we see now, he saw the crowd, he goes out, he's moved with compassion, and he moves to them, and he heals their sick. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. And Jesus, when he went out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. See, there's a different perspective. Mark sees that. Mark says he was moved with compassion. Why was he moved with compassion? He reveals a little more about the Lord's heart. Because he saw them as like they were like sheep that didn't have a shepherd. They're wandering. They're looking for a shepherd. He was moved with compassion. So he began to teach them many things. He didn't just go out and heal their sickness. He didn't just heal those that were sick. He began to teach them many things. And you can imagine as he's moving, maybe moving through the crowd or the crowd's coming to him, but he's healing one here and then he stops and he just teaches and they would listen. And he heals someone else and then he stops and he teaches and they listen. Luke chapter 9 verse 11, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. So it wasn't just that he's teaching, you know, prosperity stuff. Hey, if you get your life in order, I'll fix everything for you. You just come follow me and I'll make everything wonderful in your life. Oh, you'll have the best cars. You'll have money in the bank, all these things. He doesn't say it. You have enough faith in me, you won't be sick anymore. He doesn't teach those things. He's teaching gospel truth. He's not teaching Pete, pick yourself up by your bootstraps. He's not teaching live your best life now. He is teaching gospel truth. He is teaching them about the kingdom of God. So we see that he heals their sick. He teaches them. But we see what he teaches them. He teaches them the truth. He teaches them things about the kingdom of God. And healed those who were in need of healing. Matthew 14:15. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away. What do they want to do? This is why I think they've been talking. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I think they've probably been talking a little bit. And they're like, hey, Lord, it's getting late. They're going to need to eat. They're going to want to eat. And they're probably going to look to us to feed them. So, Lord, why don't you send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food? But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. So he's laid it out there for them. Hey, where can we buy food? We're going to need to feed them. They don't need to go away. Lord, send them away so they can go eat. They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. He's told them now. You give them something to eat. John chapter 6, going back to John, verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. So we understand the number, and we know from that there's potentially another 5,000 women. There's children involved. You could have anywhere from 12, 14, 15, 20,000 people are there. I mean, there could be a whole lot of people. There's a lot of people. It's not just 5,000. There's 5,000 men. Mark chapter 6, verse 39. Then he commanded them to make them to sit down in groups on the grass. So they sat down in ranks in hundreds and in fifties. Going back to John verse 11 there. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet," capital P there. And that's the prophet that Moses has spoken of as a prophet they had been looking for. They knew who it was. They didn't understand it, but they knew there was a prophet, and that's who they're thinking. And this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. So they understood. They understood this now. And so here's the story. There's the story. They go to a retreat, and a picnic breaks out. This crowd shows up. All they have is this just five little loaves, five little crackers, really, and two fish, two little sardines, and the Lord multiplies. He feeds everybody. This huge picnic's there. So what can we learn from this? Well, the first thing is this. A couple of principles. Ministry isn't always convenient. Now, for all ministers, that means that all as we go through life, as you are going, as we've talked about for the last month, as you are going, make disciples. That's what we're to be doing. So as we're going through life, as we're living life, we're to be making disciples. But listen, it's not always ministry. Ministering to people, doing God's work, isn't always convenient. Mark 6:31, and he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a desert place in the boat by themselves." They had plans. They're going on a retreat. They've paid their fees. They paid all their money to go off. They're going to St. Augustine, you know. We're going to go up there. We're going to have a retreat. And, you know, all this is taken care of. Man, I'm turning off the phone. I'm just disconnected. Well, then here comes something in the way. Look, ministry, it's not always on the calendar. We know that. We know that as professional staff, as vocational ministers, as this is what I've given my life to. I know this. I've learned this. And you have to be, you know, you learn to schedule flexibility into your schedule. You learn to be prepared because ministry can show up at any time. It's amazing that people don't die based on what's convenient for me. I'm going to say, look, hear what I'm saying. I'm not trying to be crass or ugly or anything. I'm trying to make a point. You know, people don't die when it would really be convenient for me to go to the hospital. They don't get in a wreck when it's convenient for me to go to the hospital. You know, I can't believe, man, they should check with me before they do these things, right, to make it convenient for me. You get my point? See, ministry's not convenient. It's not a 9-to-5 thing when ministry happens. It's amazing through the years how many phone calls I've gotten at 1 or 2 or 3 in the morning. Because something's happened, someone's been in a wreck, or someone is missing, or whatever the situation may be. We've gone into labor, and there's complications. You get those phone calls. Look, the ministry is no different than being a firefighter. The calls come all through the night, right, Greg? Yep. It's not when you're up and convenient, and man, right now would be a great time to go on a call. No, it's when you're in the middle of dinner, or it's in the middle of the night, you just gotten to sleep well. It's the same way with ministry. So it's not on a schedule, you know. So they're getting ready to go away for some R&R, going to a mountain setting for a staff retreat. They're tired, they're worn out, they're weary from doing ministry, and they're looking forward to some downtime, and then these people show up. These people show up. They weren't invited. We didn't schedule a meeting on the side of the mountain. What are they doing here? Listen. When you're talking about ministry, people are the opportunity to minister. That's what ministry is about. Ministry is about people. People are the ministry, and it's not about, you know, it's not about task. You know, it's about people. Ministry ultimately is about people, and we have to remember this. So it's not always convenient, and it's not about me. We must. And so we have to balance our lives, okay? Rest when we can rest. Serve when we have opportunity to serve. There's things that come up, and my family's experienced it, where times that really were not convenient. Really not convenient. And you just have to go, look, this is what I've answered the call to do. I've got to go. And we'll make it up. We'll do something on back it up. We'll do something on a different time. Our anniversary. How many times have our anniversary fallen on a Wednesday or a Sunday morning? And where are we on those days? We're in church. And I'm like, hey, you know, I know it's our anniversary. I love you. Sorry. We'll do anniversary the next day, or we'll do it that weekend. We'll do birthdays at different times. We're trying to get away for something, and there's a need. We're going to take care of the need. We're going to minister to people, and we balance that in our lives. So just understand this. Ministry isn't always convenient. Second thing is there are responsibilities that come with serving. If you are a minister, which you are if you're born again, there are responsibilities that come with that. Matthew 14, 15, when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." You know, when it was late in the day, the disciples realized that someone would be responsible for feeding the crowd. I think they probably would have realized that. I think they probably would have felt that tension anyway, because they understood, hey, you know, these people are here because of the Lord. We're a part of the Lord's ministry. There's a responsibility that comes with that. I think they already felt it. But that's why I believe the Lord laid that out to Philip. Hey, where can we buy food to feed these folks? He already planted in their mind, we need to feed these people. There's a responsibility. But here's the thing. They didn't necessarily want that responsibility. So a lot of times in ministry, we might want the things that are, you know, feel like privileges, or they're you know, I've got certain responsibilities that are they're good responsibilities. You know, I get to be a part of this or part of that, or I'm recognized this way. We don't always want all that comes with that. There are responsibilities that come with serving God. When the crowd shows up, what do? Do you send them away? Do you ignore them? Do you avoid them? Or do you minister to them? So those are just some preliminary thoughts. Now, when we talk about ministry, and you want to understand, like, ministry, what does ministry mean? What is it? I get the definition you gave earlier, but how does that look? What does that look like? I want to walk you through. From this story, I want to walk you through a great description of ministry and how we can understand when ministry takes place. So there are certain qualities in all ministry that really make it ministry. There's a lot of things we can do. Let me say this. So I'm going to Africa. I'm getting on Gina told me Wednesday night. She said, "You might not should have said anything Wednesday night." I'm like, "Why?" She said, "It's on the internet. You're telling everybody in the world that you're going to Africa and I'm going to Panama City." So everybody in here knows, if my house gets robbed while we're gone, y'all are the suspects. No, so we said that, but that probably wasn't the smartest thing. So as I started to say that, I realized we're not on right now. But there's certain things that make ministry ministry, okay? So there are certain things. So I'm going to Africa. Now, there are some that go to Africa, and here's what they do. They go over there, and they want to put in wells for clean water. I think that's a great thing to do. It's a great thing to go put wells in. But can I tell you, going and putting a well in Africa does not equate to ministry in itself. That's right. Yeah. Just to put a well in doesn't mean, that's great, man, we've got clean water, the kids are going to be healthier now, it'll be great for the village. All these things, sanitation goes on, all these wonderful things that can happen. But just putting a well in a village in Africa doesn't mean that you've done any ministry. So there's some things. What do we have to look at? So the best description of ministry that I've ever read was from Warren W. Wiersbe. Some of you have read a book that I've given you on this, and it shares this. So here's the definition, and we're going to walk through it. You have the blanks there. It says ministry takes place when, and we're going to work through this. So the first point is this. Ministry takes place when divine resources, there's your first two blanks. Ministry takes place when divine resources, that means resources from God, resources that are divine. They're things that came from the Lord. Now, a lot of times, you know, we can give money, and money, really, the Lord gives money. He gives us to give to others, right? But sometimes we don't necessarily see it that way, because sometimes, here's what I can do. I can go, hey, you know what? I got a little money. I'll give that. I've done ministry. You know what? That might be for me. You know, God provided the money for me, but it might be for me, because it really depends on my heart in this situation. But is it a gift from the Lord? Is it something that came from Him? So we can give money. We can go and build something. We can put in a well. But a key element of ministry is divine resources. Is it from God? Or is it from me? Is it something that came from Him? Or is it something simply I'm doing in my flesh, in my strength, in my wisdom, because I want to do it? Why? Where is that coming from? And so the divine resources, there's a lot of divine resources. Money can be a divine resource. It can be something God has provided, and we've seen that. But you've got salvation, we've got grace, mercy, love, forgiveness, compassion. These are things that are gifts from God. And then how do we distribute those? How does that divine resource from God, how is it something we use in ministry? So this divine resource is something from God that can be passed on to others. So you can see it can be money. It can be my work. But it's a matter of it coming from God through me to them. Okay? So ministry is not about how much you have. Because a lot of times we think, well, I got a ton of money. We're good. We got a good. And you know what? That's part of the problem in America today. We got a lot of money. We're comfortable. We're even the poorest of the poor in America are among the richest in the world. We don't need God. We don't need God till we have a terminal diagnosis, or we got a child in the hospital, or we get fired and we're worried about paying our mortgage. All of a sudden now we need God because our security's been taken away. We don't necessarily need God. Man, the rest of the world, they see God do amazing things because they need God. They don't have a lot. But folks, it's not about how much you have. Ministry is about giving what you have to the Lord. Whether it's a lot or a little, whatever you have, ministry is about giving that to the Lord. John chapter 6, verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Now, that little boy didn't have much, but he was willing to give his sack lunch. I don't want to get ahead of myself. He's willing to give his sack lunch to the Lord. You know, but here's where we run into. From an earthly perspective, no matter how much we have, it never seems to be enough. Amen? Some of us in here probably got enough to retire 3 times. And we don't think it's enough. And others are like, I'll never retire. If I'm waiting to have enough, I'll never retire. But it doesn't matter what we have. From an earthly perspective, it's not enough. Well, I need to go to the mission field. Well, I need to have how much you got to go? Well, I got this much, but it's not enough yet. Or I need to do this in life, but it's not enough. I want to get married. What do we do with marriage? Well, I can't afford to get married, or I can't afford to have kids. If you were waiting until you could afford it, you'll never do it. You'll never do it. But it never seems to be enough. But God makes even the smallest amount more than enough. I've had folks tell me, with tithing. Let's talk about this tithing. I can't afford to tithe. Let me tell you what. The math will never work out. But if you'll give first to God instead of last, if you wait to the end of the check, you give Him what's left over, there won't be anything left over. But if you give to Him first, He works miracle with our finances. He will absolutely work miracles. But we give to Him first. I remember when I was, before Gina and I got married, I bought a quad unit. 2 apartments on this side, 2 on that side under one roof. It was a 4 apartment complex. And I said, well, I'll buy that. We'll live in that. And we can start this rental property thing. But I remember I'd saved my money. I got in it, first time buyer. I got in it on cheap loan and all that stuff. And I got in there and I got my first statement where I had to make a payment, and I remember this happened. And I'm walking with the Lord. I'm trusting God. But here's what I said. I saw that and I went, oh man, I can't afford to tithe. Isn't that interesting how we think? We can't afford to tithe. I can afford to do all the other things in my checkbook, but I can't afford to tithe. And so here's what I did. I quit tithing because I can't afford it. I can't give that much to the Lord. I got to make a mortgage payment now. I thought things were tight when I paid the mortgage that first month. And then when I decided I couldn't do it, it got a whole lot tighter after that. When I held on to God's part, the checkbook got a lot, it got tighter. You know what I'm saying? It got tighter. And I was like, how in the world? I can't make it now. And I'm not tithing. It took about 2, maybe 3 months and I realized, Lord, you're right. I get it. I surrender. I get it. And I began to tithe again. I said, Lord, I shouldn't have done that. I should have trusted you. And so I went back to tithing. And I'm going to tell you, folks, today you could not convince me not to tithe. You could not talk me into not tithing and not giving first, because I see how God blesses that continually. So give first, not last. Give first. And even the little that you have, he will bless it. That sack lunch that the boy had, that sack lunch in that boy's hands, it would feed him a single meal. In his hands, fed one little boy, one meal. And he probably wished he had more in the sack. But put in the hands of the Lord, it provided thousands of meals with leftovers. Amen? Amen? How about that? That's the power of multiplication. That's because we put it in the right hands. John 6:11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks. So here's another thing. We should always give thanks for what God provides. We should be thankful for what he gives us. And when we have that attitude of gratitude, it's amazing how he'll continue to bless and to bless and to bless. You know, when people bless us in some ways, we should give thanks. We should be thankful for what they do. We should certainly be thankful to the Lord when he gives. And whatever it is, here was five little crackers and two little fish. And what did the Lord do? He gave thanks. He talked to God and he thanked God for that. And then he blessed and multiplied. So regardless of how much or how little it may appear to be, we are to be thankful for it and give it back to God. After all, anything we have is a gift from him in the first place. Amen? Amen. All right. So ministry takes place when divine resources. These are resources from God, blessings from God. Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs. Meet human needs. Now, there are more human needs than we could possibly name. We could go around the room and we could name human needs for the rest of the day, because there are so many needs. We are a needy people, and it's innumerable even in here, the different needs that we have emotionally, physically, spiritually, financially, all these different needs. But ultimately, there's only one true human need, and that's the need for salvation. The need for forgiveness of sin, for redemption. If any need that we can help with is great, but our ministry should always be done for the purpose of seeing a person at the very least hear the gospel and have a chance to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our goal should always be to move someone closer to Jesus. I shared that last week. We've got this goal of hitting a home run every time. That doesn't have to be our goal. It'd be great, and we don't know. That's up to God. Our goal ought to be to move that person, whoever we have an opportunity to talk to move them a little closer to the cross. To help them to understand a little more that Christianity is real, that this is true. To understand that what their belief system is right now is wrong and it's leading them to hell. It's to move them, always moving them closer to the Lord. That's what we're trying to do, because that's their need. Jesus almost always touched physical or emotional needs before he dealt with their spiritual need. But ultimately, he was all about meeting their spiritual need. When I did mission work, we had an organization that Gina and I started in 2005, called Global Workforce. And what we did is we did construction-oriented mission trips all around the world. And we'd network with churches, because there were guys sitting in the pews that were never going to teach a class, they didn't want to lead in any way, but man, they could swing a hammer, they could hang sheetrock, they could do concrete work, whatever. And man, you give me a chance to do that for the Lord, I'd love it. And we would mobilize different people from different churches. We'd put together trips. We went all around the world doing construction. Here was the goal of what we were trying to do. We wanted to minister to the people we went, and if it was building a house, if it was working on a house, if it was working on a school, if it was working on a children's home, if it was working on a church, whatever it was, we partnered with a missionary in the field for the purpose of winning favor for the missionary, so that when we left, that people went, man, you brought those people in to help us. Those people came and helped us. You did it. It opened the door for the missionary then to further the gospel. That's the idea of what we wanted to do. And so the idea is to meet a need. And when you would meet a physical need, a lot of times we would buy food and we'd go around in those poor villages and communities and we'd distribute food to them. We're just trying to win favor so that they know, man, they cared about my hunger. I remember sitting with a guy in Tajikistan. Potatoes, I think of potatoes, and I go, man, if you got potatoes, you're okay, man. You can eat. But in that country, rice would be an indication that you were better off than if you had potatoes. And all the guy had was potatoes. And I go to his house, and I mean, it's just absolute poverty. And the man's cooking me fried potatoes. He's cooking me fried potatoes. And I'm talking to him about the Lord. I've got a translator. I'm talking to him about the Lord and eternity. And he says, how can I be concerned about eternity? He said, I don't know what my kids are going to eat tomorrow. That's when it occurred to me, man, that's why God so often met the physical need. He would go and put a well in. He put a well in and meet a physical need, so then he would win the opportunity to share with them the spiritual need. So those are good things to do. If I just go put a well in and never talk about Jesus, I've missed the opportunity. That's not ministry. So ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs. We should always be on the lookout for opportunity to help with this need, the need for salvation. And what are ways that we can minister to that family to push them, pull them, drag them, drive them, whatever, closer to the cross to introduce them to Jesus. Ministry takes place, number three, when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels. Through loving channels. Now, loving. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. We are to love the God with all that we are. And so it is love for God that generates all other true, pure, unselfish love. If I'm going to have a proper love, it starts with a proper love for God. If I love the Lord my God with all of my heart, I love God, you know what then I can do? I can love people. And when I love people, then I can find ways to serve the world and share the gospel. That's what that's all about. But I got to love God first. I got to be a loving channel. We must be loving in our endeavors to serve the Lord in ministry. If we are loving, we will also be compassionate. All right? If you've got God's love in your heart, then like Jesus, you're going to, you know, compassion should be a mark of our lives and our ministries. If we love the Lord, we're going to be like Him. We're going to have compassion like Him. Going back to Matthew 14:14, and when Jesus went out, He saw a great multitude and He was moved with compassion for them. He was moved with compassion. And what did He do? He healed their sick. Mark 6:34, and Jesus, when He came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So, therefore, He began to teach them many things. He's healed their sick. He's teaching many things. Luke 9:11, and He received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. He was moved with compassion for them. See, here's the thing about compassion. Compassion compels us to action. Compassion compels us to action. We must act. We must do something. I can have sympathy. We all know what sympathy is, right? You know, we're sorry for them. Sympathy. I'm sorry that they're going through that. That's terrible. It looks terrible. I saw it on the news. I'm sorry for them in that situation. Empathy's different. Empathy, we feel it with them. Miss Jeanette, can I share a little bit about this? This is empathy, okay? So the difference with sympathy is Miss Jeanette has some family members and they're expecting a child and they went to the doctor. They were at the doctor and the child had a heartbeat, but there was no movement. And so it was concerned, so they rushed her to the hospital. They were going to do an emergency C-section. They were really concerned that the child was in a really bad place, and the child was. The umbilical cord was wrapped around the child's neck 3 or 4 times. We hear that. Man, I have sympathy for that situation. I really do. I'm sorry that they're going through that. I'm sorry they're going. We can lift up a prayer. Here's what I felt, because it was different for me in this. Gene understands. I had empathy for them. And I have to admit, I prayed a little harder for that than I pray for some other things when there's people I don't know. Not that I don't pray. I'm going to tell you, there was a difference in my prayer. Because when we were expecting our first child, Jordan, Gina's uncle, aunt and uncle, they were about 4 or 5 months ahead of us. And they had gone, she had actually gone full term. The doctor said, you know, we're not going to rush it. We're not going to push it. We're going to give it through the weekend. If you haven't gone, then we'll induce labor early part of next week. So she's gone full term. They go out to eat on Friday night. Don't know if she got food poisoning or what on Friday night, but she got violently ill, throwing up, diarrhea, the whole thing. Her body is stressed. Later that evening, you know, she's sick. She calls the doctors, tells them what's going on, says, I don't feel right. Should I come in? No, unless you feel like there's a problem with the baby, you're fine. Don't worry. Everything's okay. So middle of the night, she's up and she says, something doesn't feel right. Something doesn't feel right. Baby doesn't feel right. So they rush to, she calls again. They say, well, come in. So she goes to the hospital. They get to the hospital and the baby's dead. And it was the very thing. The umbilical cord had gotten wrapped around the child's neck, and probably through her getting sick, stressed the child to the point the child died. I felt that. As I heard that, I felt that. There's empathy. We see the difference between sympathy is we're sorry for them. Empathy, we feel it. We feel it with them. We feel what they're going through. I feel what Miss Carolyn has been going through. She understood what I was going through. And now to get some relief, I feel what she's feeling now. She understands what I'm going through to get some help with this so our heads clear up and we're not swimming all the time. Praise God. There's empathy there. But compassion is further even than empathy. Because with compassion, we do something for them. We have to do something about it. See, the same God who looked on this crowd with compassion and ministered to their needs looks on us and is moved with compassion for us and ministers to our needs. And I praise God for that. Amen. And because of the compassion He's had for me, He's adopted me. Man, we ought to have compassion for others. The things He's done for me, He saved my soul from an eternal hell. We ought to be concerned about others whose souls are in jeopardy of going to hell. We need to have that compassion that compels us then to do something. Not to sit back and go, well, I just feel sorry for them. Yeah, it's really a terrible thing. When we have compassion, we'll do something. We respond. How can we not show compassion? How can we not be moved with compassion when so much compassion has been shared with us and poured on us? So we're to be loving. We're to be compassionate. But we're to be loving channels. Now, channels are conduits, okay? A channel is this idea of something is going to run through a channel. The Panama Canal is a channel. A piece of pipe, you know, the water, the plumbing in this is channels. Water runs through that. Something flows through it. A great illustration in Israel is the Jordan River. It begins way up in Mount Hermon. And as the snows melt, it comes down the Jordan River and it runs down into the Sea of Galilee. And the Jordan River runs through the Sea of Galilee. So it comes in at the north end. It exits on the south end and continues south. The Jordan River flows then down and then it runs into the Dead Sea. The Jordan River is teeming with life. They catch fish out of there all the time. It's teeming with life as the waters flow through that lake. But it flows into this huge lake called the Sea of, or the Dead Sea, and it's exactly what you would think it would be by its name. It's dead because it flows into there and it ends there. It doesn't go anywhere, and it sits and it stagnates. And so we are to be loving channels of God's love and grace, not reservoirs. See, when we're not moved with compassion, when we don't get outside ourselves and try to help anybody else, all we are then is a reservoir of God's grace. We're just storing it up and enjoying it ourselves. We're just hoarding it up for us. Folks, that's not what God wants to do. He wants us to be loving channels, not these reservoirs that stagnate and stink and die. That's what happens. It's got to pour out. We are to be, here's key, we are to be distributors of God's grace. Not manufacturers. We need to let His grace flow through us. We're not called to generate or manufacture grace. We're called to be conduits that God's grace flows through. Matthew 14:19. And He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, He blessed and broke. Then what does He do? He gave the loaves to the disciples. The disciples didn't get a plate full and go sit down under a shade tree. They didn't do that. They didn't just hoard it up for themselves and go, man, this is awesome. I'm going to get as much as I want. No, he gave to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. They received from the Lord and they gave to others. They received from the Lord and they gave to others. They received from Him as He manufactured it, as He made it, as He generated it. All they did was distribute the grace that He gave. Amen. They gave it to them. That's what we're to be. We're to be distributors, not manufacturers. Ministry is not about me. It's about me being used by Him. I'm just to be a conduit for His grace to flow through. But here's what they did. After trying to do it themselves, the disciples learned that they couldn't do it. You know, I believe when the Lord told Philip, you know, how much bread can we buy? Where can we buy bread? And they're already thinking about it. Hey, the Lord said, hey, where can we buy bread? He's thinking we're going to feed these people. How are we going to do that? They got to already be talking about it. Maybe all afternoon is the Lord's minister, and they're going, what are we going to do? If He wants us to feed them, what are we going to do? You know, we ain't got enough money to buy food. And that's why has Andrew got a boy with his sack lunch there when they come up later? Why is that going on? I don't know. Maybe Andrew had enough faith to go, I don't know, but I mean, I've seen God do some amazing things. Maybe with a sack lunch, He might do something really crazy. I don't know. Maybe that's the case. But they're trying to do it themselves. And then the Lord not only told them that, but He told them, you feed them. You do it. And I think they probably tried. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Hey, let's have a meeting. You know, and they come to themselves, they've run around, how much money you got, how much food you got, all they got, they find a sack lunch, that's it, and they go, we can't do it. What do you think the Lord's point was in that? To get them right to that point of realizing, you can't do it. Why I tell you to do it? Because you can't do it. I know what I'm going to do, but I want you to understand that you can't do it. You couldn't do it. There was no way you were going to be able to do it. And so what they do is after they've run around trying to figure out how to do it, they've realized, you know what, I can't do it. They stopped trying to do it, and they went to Jesus with the need. Amen. Now, they still didn't go the right way because they go to the Lord and say, send them away, Lord. Send them away. And He said, no. And I'm sending them away. You're going to feed them. And no. Oh, we don't know what to do. What do we do? So they get to the end of themselves. They get to the end of themselves and they come to Jesus. Now, folks, let me tell you, this is what we ought to be. We ought to go to Him first. That's where we should start, not where we end up. Instead of trying to spin our wheels and make things happen in our own power and strength and wisdom, how about we just go to the Lord first? And say, Lord, we can't do it, but You can. Would You show us what to do? Would you meet this need? And He'll do that. There's a good example in Acts chapter 3. And you know the story. Peter and John, they're going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And there's a certain man there that's been lame from his mother's womb. And he's looking up to them. And he looks up expecting to receive an alms from them. And verse 4, and Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John, said, look at us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. So this man who's there at the gate begging every day, he's done this for years and years and years, and he just knows the routine, and people are going to give him something, and Peter and John come by, and they say, look at us. And so he looks up expecting they're going to give him something. Maybe there's going to be some curt remark. Who knows what's going to be. He looks up, but he's expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Peter and John, what'd they do? Peter couldn't heal without the power of God. All he could be is a distributor. He didn't have silver and gold. I don't have any money to give you. I can't meet your need that way. But I'll tell you what, I can't give you that, but what I can give you, I give you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he touches him, and the power of God flows through Peter into that man and brings healing, and he gets up, he healed him. But that's being a distributor of God's grace. Peter didn't manufacture that. He simply distributed that. A couple other things we noticed, that God's a God of order. He set them down in order. They were in parties of 150s there. Ministry should be done in an orderly way. 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. God's grace is always enough for every need, every time.
Amen.
His grace isn't, let me say it again. His grace is always enough for every need, every time. Verse 11, at the end of verse 11, it says, as much as they wanted. What'd they eat? It wasn't like they took the five little loaves and two fish, and as the Lord distributed, I mean, he's just breaking them up. You get a microscopic little piece. Oh, wow, wish I had more. No, it wasn't that at all. As Hebrew, that's one of the miracles. If I can go back, if I could ever see that, I want to see that. I want to see as he breaks those five fish, and now there's, or the two fish, and now there's still two fish, and there's two more, and there's two more. And as he breaks, they're just, he just can't break it fast enough. And it's just multiplying, and the disciples' eyes are big, and they're catching it, and they're distributing it. But it says that as much as they wanted, they ate as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, it wasn't like, hey, you know, we only got so much. So we're going to give you this, but you only get a little. You only get a couple of crackers and a little bite of fish here. No, they ate till they were filled. Five loaves and two little fish wouldn't fill any one of us. And you have to think about it. Is those five loaves, it's not like five Sunbeam loaves. It's more like Ritz crackers. Five Ritz crackers and a couple of sardines. It's a Pepperidge Farm snack. It's summer sausage and some crackers. That's what it is. And it wouldn't satisfy any of us. But they all ate, and they were all filled, and their hunger was fully satisfied. And what's amazing, there was more left over at the end than there was at the beginning. It began with five loaves and two fish. They took up 12 baskets left over. Maybe that was lunch tomorrow. Maybe that was food to go to the homeless shelter. Maybe that was for the widows in the local village. But there was food left over to meet needs still beyond the need that was there. It's always enough. And the last thing of this, ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God.
Amen.
True ministry always, always, always looks to, points to, and brings glory to God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yep.
True ministry will always bring glory to God. Not to some man on a stage, not some man performing, not some man pretending to heal people, not some man screaming and hollering on TV. It's going to bring glory to God, not to me. John 6:14, then those men, when they had seen the signs that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is coming to the world. Acts chapter 3, we see again that man, and he leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. They saw him, and it brought glory to God. What they did, ministry, true ministry will always bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, and this is what we should do. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Folks, as we go through our day, as we leave here this morning, we're going to leave here, we're going to go. As you are going, look for opportunities to do ministry. Look for those opportunities where people are and there's a need. Look for an opportunity to make a disciple. Look for an opportunity to push someone closer to Jesus, to drag them closer to Jesus. Whatever it takes, look for opportunities. That's where real ministry takes place. Real ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. Look for those opportunities to do ministry. Father God, thank you for our morning. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you as their Savior. Lord, as this morning, I pray you'd burden their heart, reveal to them that I am lost in my sin. And Lord Jesus, I need you. I need you to come into my life. I need you to save me of my sin. Forgive me. Be my Savior. Lord, I need that today. I acknowledge that I'm separated from you by my sin. And Jesus Christ is the only way. Your Son that you sent, born of a virgin who lived a sinless life and took my place on the cross and died in my place and was buried and rose again on the third day. Lord, I need that this morning. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that's where they're at, they need you. They've never been born again. I pray you convict their heart. Reveal that need to them. And I pray they might step out this morning and come and just talk with someone. We can share the scriptures with them this morning. But for the rest of us, Lord, I pray that those every person in here that's truly born again, that our heart's desire is to be that minister of you that you've called us to be, that you've saved us to be. May we look for opportunities to do real ministry, that we would simply be distributors of your divine grace, these divine resources that come from you. We would be loving distributors of your grace, Lord, to meet that greatest need, that need for salvation, and we do it all for the glory of God. Lord, maybe this morning we just need to again just recommit ourselves to the work that you have called us to, you saved us for, and that the work that you have planned for us. So Lord, just work, do what only you can do in this time of invitations, time of response. Would you just move among us, and may we respond to whatever it is you want to do this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.